Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 94. Psalm 94. What an amazing psalm God leads us to at this particularly tumultuous time. I'll explain more of that when we get to a verse God used in Angie and my life yesterday as we came to an understanding of what was going on in the world. I am so glad that God had the Psalter put into the Bible. Because as we have seen, the Psalms cover the range of human emotions. There are jubilant Psalms. There are despondent Psalms. There are hopeful Psalms. There are, I'm so low, I'd have to look up to see the belly of a snake psalms. There are psalms that cover all of the emotions that a human can experience. And God put these psalms into his word so that we would know that he understands. He cares and he understands. And I think the main lesson that God wants us to take away from this psalm is one that we will talk about in a little bit. But it is there in verse 19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. God wants us to know that he will console our soul. Psalm 94, and in the honor of God's word, let's stand. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take a stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you? One which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And Lord, as you illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine us as well, and that you would cause us to latch on to the great truths that the psalmist is sharing with us in this psalm tonight. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we looked at Psalm 93, and we saw that Psalm 93 is all about God. It is all about God himself. Honestly, I would say to you that all of the Psalms are about God himself. All of Scripture is about God himself. It's just that in Psalm 93, the psalmist just made it overt. And he wrote this song about the majesty of the Lord. And what he wants us to understand is that we do not read God in light of our experiences in this life. Right? I mean, you understand, right? I mean, we all have connections with various people. I interact with a man that I have never met, know nothing about. Well, there are certain things I know about how men think and how men operate and how men do things. And I expect him to operate in that manner. I meet somebody that does what I do for a living. I expect them to operate and to think in a certain way. But I think our problem is that we project ourselves onto God instead of allowing God to project himself onto us. And we look at God and our experiences in light of what's going on in our life. But what the psalmist in Psalm 93 wants to teach us is that we read our experiences in this life in light of who God is. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If you understand what God is doing, I mean, you may not be able to write to, you know, a doctoral level dissertation on what God is doing in your life that's painful at the moment. But if you know that there is a purpose for it, I thought it was so poignant in the clip that I could see, because I could see it on Brian's screen back there, but it didn't dawn on me that that was a dark scene, and we were in a well-lit room, okay? If you go to this morning's Sunday school lesson and you click on the read part of it, I've got the link to the clip that I did there, so you can watch just that clip. But there was that interaction between Peter and Jesus. Peter was in pain. And Peter had this notion. You know, Lord, I'm your top guy. You know, he was reading God in light of his experiences. And what Jesus said to him is, Peter, I need you to read your experiences in light of who I am. I know this hurts. I know it's painful, but I'm using it in your life. And then, obviously we don't have that in Scripture, but Peter just absolutely melting down in the arms of Jesus. Don't let me go. Don't let me go. Don't ever let me go. Because it had finally dawned on Peter to look at his experiences in light of Jesus. What is Jesus trying to teach me? How is Jesus trying to help me grow into the man or the woman he wants me to be through this circumstance, through this experience that I may or may not have ever chosen for myself? And that brings us to our psalm tonight. Psalm 94 is a psalm, a prayer for vengeance. But that's an Old Testament concept, right? Vengeance isn't anything that has anything to do with the New Covenant, right? Well, you better read the New Covenant again. You especially better read the book of Revelation. Every time we look at the news, we hear distressing things. You know, wouldn't it be amazing just to like turn the evening news on, local or national, or go to whatever news site it is that you get your news from, and the top of the fold story or the lead-in story was puppies and unicorns. And they said, you know what? Nothing bad happened today. Nothing bad has happened anywhere in the world today. We would be absolutely flabbergasted. Right now, our troops and much of the world are in peril. It doesn't take us long to cry out with the psalmist. Verse 3, how long? How long, O God? How long are you going to put up with this? How long are you going to put up this perversion that is known as Islam? How long are you going to put up with people that live to persecute and kill people that they don't agree with? Do you hear us, God? Can you help us make any sense of this? Does anyone see the ox that we're going through? We've seen that the Psalms are not arranged haphazardly. Neither is our hymnal, by the way. Our hymnal is arranged in a specific order. They didn't just go, hey, you know what? Let's just put this one next. Okay? They thought about how they were arranging our hymnal. And the Psalms are arranged in a thoughtful manner, in an intentional manner. The Psalms leading up to the Psalm we're looking at tonight are addressed to people that are in exile. They're either in exile or they've just come back from exile. The world doesn't make sense to them. Nothing in their life is going according to their life plan. They can't comprehend. They have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. They've done everything they know to do, and still God seems to be silent. How long is their cry? How long will the wicked exalt? They have a lot of questions. This psalm teaches us how to live as people in the land of exile. Y'all do understand that we are living in exile, right? This world is not our home. This world is not our home. Again, you've heard me mention this song, this new song from Phil Wickham, Homesick. I mean, every time that comes on, and if you see me driving down the road with my hand, and sometimes with both hands up in here, and I'm driving with my knee, okay, you'll know that I'm probably listening to Homesick by Phil Wickham. It's come on the radio. Because he talks about that he's homesick for heaven. Homesick for heaven. He recognizes that heaven is his home, and that we are living in a land of exile. Listen to me, beloved, our problem is that even though we stand in the Calvinist stream, we act like Arminians. Arminians believe that the world is good, that people are good and are getting better. Is there any empirical evidence of that? There is not. But we think, even though we stand in the stream that says humanity is totally depraved and getting worse, we think that better laws, better technology, better leaders, better this, better that will solve all of our problems. But beloved, our only hope is found in God, who himself is the judge who will rise. We live in a world where bad things happen all the time. We live in a world full of pain and suffering. We live in a world where we sit in the silence of our why questions. And the problem is that it's not the answer we probably want. When we cry out, how long? And God is silent. The answer is, not yet. Psalm 94 contrasts God's chosen people against the wicked people who always seem to be causing trouble. And what God wants us to understand is that he calls us, verse 19, to be consoled by him. He calls us, verse 18, to recognize that God keeps our foot from slipping and his loving kindness holds us up. Verses 1 through 3. Would you be surprised if I told you that a dog's primary method of communication was to bark? That dogs bark? You'd go, that's pretty obvious. Verses 1 through 3 teach us that God's people are to hate sin. We're to hate sin. Now, here's where our problem comes. We let that hatred for sin first go through the sinner that committed it. And we let them know, in no uncertain terms, that we got an issue with them. Let me tell you about one of the couples. Day two. I'm not even going to try to say the name of this town in Virginia. I think it's near Richmond. But right here, there is a church in this town named, are you ready for it? The Fix. What does that mean? The pastor and his wife used to be heroin addicts. And they got up every day looking for their next fix. Until finally somebody introduced them to Jesus. And they came to understand that He was the only fix. And so now God has used them to plant a church and to begin telling people about Jesus being the fix. Pretty cool. That's a one-off, right? Well, I'm glad you asked. Next page. This is one of the guys that they're ministering to, whom God has now called to plant another church, teaching people that Jesus loves you. Maybe for the first time in their lives, they are hearing that Jesus loves you. Beloved, we need to have a hatred for sin, but a love for sinners. Let me tell you the best way to foster a hatred for sin. Look at the misery that sin causes. See, beloved, you and I are in the state that we are in. We live in the world that we live in because Adam sinned. And Adam's sin, you go back and read Genesis 3. What was the immediate result of Adam's sin? Eve, it's going to hurt when you have babies. It's going to hurt bad. You're going to yearn for something that you're not going to be able to get after. And Adam, you know how you've just kind of walked around the garden and you went, oh, look, that looks great to eat. From now on, creation's going to fight everything you do. Fast forward a couple of chapters. What happens? What happens as a result of their sin? One son murdered the other. Misery. You see the misery that sin causes. David sinned with Bathsheba. What happened out of that? The child that she was carrying as a result of that illicit union died. Misery. Misery. This is how we develop a hatred for sin. We see what sin does in people's lives. We see that sin brings misery into our lives and into their lives, and we want to do something about it. We need to go to God and say, Lord, help me hate sin like I hate this misery. Verses 4 through 7. In these verses, we learn that we are to deal justly and generously with those who are poor and weak. Man, have you noticed the stratification of our society now? I mean, you know, Angie and I were driving through a neighborhood in Morristown this afternoon on the way home, and we were talking about the homes in that area and how the nature of that neighborhood has changed. Okay? And it's changed because society used to be structured quite a bit differently. And it's not structured that way anymore. We have those at the top, and we have everybody else. 1% of the world's population controls everything that happens within the world. Elon Musk has enough money in the bank to give everybody on planet Earth $1 billion. And he would never miss what he gave away. Let that sink in. He would never miss the $8 billion that he gave away. You want to talk about a generational transformation? We are to have concern for the weak and the poor. And that's especially important for us. You know, we sing that hymn at Thanksgiving, that I must give because I have been given much. Amen. Amen. We've been given so much. And God expects us to take the blessings that He has poured into our lives and invest it into the lives of others. Look again at verses 6 and 7. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Who is the psalmist talking about? He's talking about the covenant people of God. He's talking about the king and the leaders of the religious system at that time. These are people that are citizens of Israel. And God is reminding us that we're to treat the poor and the weak justly and generously. Verses 8 through 11. Man, here's one that, man, we just kind of wish wasn't in the Bible, amen? Don't you kind of wish that God was omnipotent, but not necessarily omniscient and omnipresent? Listen to what the psalmist says. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Same thing. He who formed the eye. I won't sing it again. I won't make you endure that again. He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Look at that last thought. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Man, that should obviously cause a change in our lives. That God knows our thoughts. The psalmist in verse 11. It's telling us to live our lives in light of the all-searching knowledge of God. And he is warning the wicked that God sees and hears and knows everything. Nothing will escape the judgment of God. In criminal cases in the courts, sometimes there is evidence that the prosecutor doesn't know, that the judge doesn't know. You know, I've told you in the past, I enjoy Perry Mason. And basically, the whole premise of every episode of Perry Mason is that Perry and Paul know something nobody else knows. And it's how the case is going to be won. Okay? And what the psalmist is telling us is that God knows everything. There is nothing that is hidden from him. He knows every motivation of our hearts, every word of our lips, every action of our lives, every thought in our mind, and he will bring his justice to bear on it. And so the psalmist tells us to remember that and live in light of it. Verses 12 through 15. These verses tell us that when the righteous are afflicted, and even when the righteous see the wicked prospering in the world, nevertheless, we can acknowledge that God has cared for us in our affliction and will one day put everything right. See, beloved, what the psalmist is saying is that God may not necessarily spare us in tribulation, but he will take care of us through tribulation. Remember what we studied in Sunday school this morning? Jesus sent the apostles into that storm. That storm was not an accident. If you think that storm was just a freak accident of nature, there could be a problem with the way that you're interpreting the Bible. Jesus sent them into that storm. When we experience oppression at the hands of the wicked, we can acknowledge God's goodness to us. There is a blessedness to us even in affliction. He has his own reasons and his own purposes in our afflictions. And he cares for us in our afflictions. He will put everything right in the end. Verses 16 through 19. This teaches us that the Lord protects us from evil. See, God is always protecting his people, even when we don't recognize it. Y'all remember 2 Kings 6? What was going on there? Elisha is in trouble because he told the king, or he's in trouble with the king of Aram because he told the king of Israel where the king of Aram's forces were. And Elisha's servant got up early one morning. He went outside before Elisha got up. And he saw something he never wanted to see. He saw the enemy army surrounding their home. When the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he, that is Elisha, answered, "Do not fear." I love this. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, beloved, God's angel armies are always there protecting us. We just don't always have eyes to see them. We don't recognize the upholding presence of God. Look at verse 17, back in our psalm. "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt." And you'll notice that the abode of is not in the original text, and I don't really think it needs to be there. "My soul would soon have dwelt in silence if the Lord had not been my help. I wouldn't have made it this far. I wouldn't have made it this long." And then look what he says in verse 18. "If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up." Have you ever felt like your foot was slipping? I have. This morning, my shoe caught as I was walking toward the Lord's Supper table. John thought, "Oh, we're about to have a mess here." Okay. The psalmist says, "When I thought that I was slipping, I realized the Lord was holding me up in his steadfast love." And then verse 19. What a precious promise. You know, this promise is so near and dear to me right now. Yesterday morning, I get up pretty early on Saturday morning. I just cannot stay awake past like 5:30, quarter to 6, because that's what time I get up to go to work. Those of you all that are retired, please tell me that I'll get over that sooner or later, okay? But I get up early on Saturday morning before Angie does. I go make coffee, and I begin writing usually my evening sermon, because I've almost always already got the morning sermon done. And so I'm working on my sermon from this psalm. I haven't turned the news on yet. I haven't looked at anything on the internet. And Angie comes in and says, "We're at war. We're at war." And she showed me what was going on. And I went back in my study and I got my Bible and I said, "Sweetheart, listen to this promise that God has for us this morning. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." And that's what Angie and I prayed back to the Lord yesterday morning as we learned what was going on in Iran. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. You know, one of the things that I'm certain of, when we get to glory, we're not going to be aware of even a small percentage of all that God has done throughout our lives to protect us from evil and get us there simply. We will suddenly realize that there were so many times in our lives when the Lord was protecting us and we didn't even realize it. Verses 20 through 23. The psalmist tells us that judgment is certain. You may not believe it's going to come, but that doesn't change anything. You know, there are people in this world today that still believe that the earth is flat. That doesn't change the shape of the earth. There are people in this world that believe that Neil Armstrong never landed on the moon. That doesn't change the fact that his boot prints are in the dust on the moon. God will repay. Look at verse 23 again. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. So how does this psalm apply in our walk with the Lord? God's final judgment. And the fact that in Jesus we have escaped that judgment ought to make us mindful of our accountability to God. Everything we see, everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, we are accountable for to God. The knowledge of God's final judgment ought to make us accountable. We ought to live with a sense of accountability to God. We ought to be grateful. We all understand that were it not for God's grace, we would be numbered among the wicked. We celebrated this morning the grace that God showed to us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about God's judgment against the wicked, we cannot help but be thankful that God has not dealt with us as we deserve, but has dealt with us according to His great mercy. And so the question the psalmist wants us to answer this evening is that when we die, when we stand before God, will God be our prosecutor or will He be our advocate? Those are the only two options. He will only be our advocate if we are resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel. And that gratitude ought to lead us to humility. If God has shown us His grace, shown us His mercy, we ought to be the most humble people on earth. Will we allow God's consolation to flood our lives?